Able to sing praises with you. You may be seated. And to learn together who God is, what God desires, and the blessings we can have as we live on mission for Him. One of the obvious questions, if you've lived in Canada or even North America for very long, is, can we really know this God? Can we really understand why we exist, and can that make a difference in our lives? Can we make a difference in others' lives? Is this Christianity stuff more than just what we do on Sunday mornings? It would seem, if we look at the call that God has given us to be holy and self-sacrificially loving, to be separate and pure and yet engaged and helping others to know Him, to love where we are not loved, and to live where we are strangers and aliens, sometimes feels impossible. Is it possible to truly live for Jesus? I don't just mean Sundays or on the surface when others are watching us. I mean truly in our minds, in our hearts, and with our feet. Is it possible to have faith when life is falling apart? Is it possible to walk by faith and not by sight when we look around us and we're not even sure what is real and what isn't, and pain seems to invade all of the time? Is it possible to have a healthy fellowship with other believers and a fellowship with the living God? Is He not only real, but relevant, if you want to use words we have used to this point? Can I? Is it possible to truly be fully devoted to God? Not just in how we sing, although I think how we sing is important. Not just in how we take notes and study our Bible, although I think that is essential and important. But actually impacting every single area of our lives. In 2022, in Cloverdale, Canada, North America, in this world that is so filled with confusion and chaos, is it possible to live for Jesus? And we are here to confidently say, yes, not only is it possible, but in the power of the Spirit, probable, if you truly know Him. What we want to do with our series to kick off this year, as we take a little longer break from the book of Revelation, is to talk about what it means to live with Jesus, for Jesus, to seek to bring Him glory. Not just to understand that with our minds, but to live on mission for Him. To say this mission possible is something that every person in this church family will engage in. That everyone that gets to listen to this later or now online will say, yes, this is something I want to give my life to. I don't want to waste my life. So often we miss out on the purpose that God has given us as to why we exist. And so we, as a church, have a mission statement. It's on our wall. It's in the bulletins you have. It's on our website. But we want it to be so much more than that. And so we're going to walk through it and try to show our own hearts and our own lives and our feet the passion of life, what this is, so that we can engage together in accomplishing it. Cloverdale Baptist Church exists solely to bring glory to God. If we truly understood what that meant, we could stop there. And yet so often those become Christianese for shut off the mind and heart and move on. We will not allow ourselves to do that. As a church, we will hold steadfastly to the Word of God, faithfully proclaim biblical truth, love and build up believers, and joyfully share the gospel with our community and world. We long to be a place that is alive in the fullness of the Spirit. We long to be a place that is filled with believers who love God and overflow and love one another, who are in the world but not of the world. And it is possible. And yet, as we look around, so many are not living on purpose, on mission for God. I've shared this with you before, but a phone call from my brother who's in Indonesia in oil, and his question, why are Christians in America and Canada struggling so much to live for Jesus? Why is your reputation of anger and fighting of the government and culture and not of representing the glory and greatness of the gospel? And my answer was, well, Dave, his name is Dave, I think it's an excellent question. I think sometimes the press over-exaggerates what's truly happening in the church, but I think some of it is true. Because to some degree, what has happened in Canada, and let me say this has happened in Corinth and biblical Christianity at that time as well, is that instead of being in the world but not of the world, we are in the world and of the world. Or perhaps if we take the other extreme and slip into legalism, we're not in the world or of the world. We've withdrawn completely and our influence is gone, and we need to battle back to who Jesus wants us to be. We need to be those who live on mission for him. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, please open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Really, we're going to look at one verse, but to look at one verse in a biblical way, we need to understand the context of that verse. And 1 Corinthians is one of those books that you tremble as you read. They're loved, and yet there's a pride that is seeping in. And so there's this warning that he shouts out. God has chosen the foolish and the weak to shame the wise, to show that the power of God is found in God and not in the people he chooses. And then as they submit, surrender in humility, they're used to show how awesome the gospel is and the wisdom of God. This church desperately needed a message, and 1 and 2 Corinthians so powerfully gives it. In 1 Corinthians, we find marriages that are falling apart. We find people celebrating sin, sexual immorality. We find division in the church over non-essentials and people choosing in their own pride their ways and then celebrating those ways, and instead of submitting to those with a weaker conscience, playing with legalism. So not only do you see the ditch of license, of sexual immorality and idolatry, you see the ditch of those who are withdrawing and condemning others and legalistic. It's a fairly new church, and so doctrinally there's some struggles as well, and they're trying to understand what it means to have fellowship with God. The Lord's table, one of the great passages on that in chapter 10, our chapter, as well as chapter 11, and they're trying to understand what it means as an overflow of that to have fellowship with one another and to serve in the local church. It's a book that's clearly written to a people that are struggling, and they have these questions, and they're firing these questions to Paul, and Paul is answering these questions and laying kind of, as it were, a foundation to be a healthy church that is in the world but not of the world. You think we have it tough. They had it tougher. The world around them is pagan and celebrates paganism. The government, certainly not friendly to Christianity. The immorality, rampant and invasive of the church. And so what Paul does is he kind of addresses these different issues, and they can address in our own hearts whenever we slip away from finding our satisfaction exclusively in God and our devotion exclusively to him. And chapter 10, verse 31 is, I believe, the very center of this book, and if understood, can be the very center of our own lives if we want to be those who understand why God has left us here and then live in such a way that we display individually and together the richness of what this means in all of life. That this is life transforming and yet so simple. So obvious, if God is real and relevant and demands radical devotion, this becomes so simple and yet So few of us are living in this kind of way. And so really what we want to do is just kind of remind you of what this looks like and then make it very practical so that you can say, yes, this is what I want for my life. I want to live on Mission Possible. I want something more from my life than just the average Canadian. I don't want to withdraw. I want to engage. But I want to do so as an imitator of Jesus, not of the culture or anti-culture around me. And really, verse 31 tells us how to do that. And so I want to walk through this, and again, I think fairly simple. And yet, to apply means giving your entire life to this, and I would even say, and important to hear this, repeatedly. We need that reminder of what this means so that we actually engage and live in this way, or we will find ourselves coasting with the Canadian culture or fighting the Canadian culture rather than glorifying the living God in the way he desires in conformity to the living Christ. So the first thing I want us to notice is our missional foundation, seeking God's glory. Here's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and again, we will stretch it a little bit in terms of context and context of the entire book, but here I think so important, and really I would say what should be the summary of our lives and certainly the foundation of our mission statement as a church. So whatever you eat or drink, just very mundane things, although things that were dividing this local church, or whatever you do, in case you think it just means those mundane things or the extra things that divide you, whatever you do, all-encompassing, do all, everything, to the glory of God. If you want to sum up what it means to be an authentic Christian, and you want to do it in a simple yet profound and life-changing way, here it is. Live to the glory of God. Live to the glory of God. Seek God's glory. Now, obviously, if you hear that, you say, okay, I see that in this text. Is it in other places? And as you start to see that this is the ultimate purpose of God, it will shock you how often you will find it. You'll find it in Leviticus as the major theme of Leviticus. God is with them. That is why they are to respond as they are to respond. You'll find it in books like Ezekiel where it'll say, because I am your God, to show others how great I am. You'll find it in Exodus and interaction with the cultures and the cultures' gods around them, and it's shouting out and on display. But perhaps most richly, listen to Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Or perhaps a little earlier in Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God wants us, God demands us, as those whom he has formed and made and called to his family, to live in such a way that we glorify his name. Now, not only is this when we're at church or doing religious things, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is so clear on this, it's all of the time in whatever you're doing, it's as John Piper would say, drinking orange juice for the glory of God. Now, you might say, as I said when I first heard that, what does that even mean? So clearly, 1 Corinthians 10:31, that's my mission, that's my mandate, that's why I exist. I exist for the glory of God. And clearly it means whatever I eat or drink, mundane things or things that are dividing that local church, or whatever I do, all-encompassing, do it all for the glory of God. Well then, what does that entail? What does it mean to glorify God? One scholar says it like this: glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect God's greatness. Feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness. That make much of God and give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. As you're studying the book of 1 Corinthians, you would say it means we'll be faithful to God. We'll be holy and separate from sin. We'll live on mission for Him. We'll self-sacrificially love. We'll serve in the church using our gifts. We'll pursue unity and we'll live in grace and humility. I think it means those things for us as well. Really, I suppose what we could say is glorifying God is the ultimate, absolute, all-pervasive reason for living, and it means that my job, my passion, my goal is to respond to everything that comes at me in life in a way that reflects how God has revealed Himself to me in His Word. So it's to know Him so well, to treasure Him so fully, that all of my life says He is awesome and supreme. We'll talk a bit more what this means in detail, because that seems a little bit difficult, because we're in a battle with our own flesh that says, yeah, but what about me? God exists to make my life easier. God exists to give me a simple life. We're in a battle with the world, which is so filled with distractions, some good, some horrific, that stop us from seeing the greatness and richness and holiness of God and get us caught up in so many other things. And we're in a spiritual battle that is disorienting. And in fact, that's why in 2 Corinthians 10, this church is called to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ in the very center of what it means to be in a spiritual war. I'm not saying this is easy in terms of response. It's all encompassing. It takes full devotion. But what we are seeing from this is, if we're to glorify God, and if that means living in such a way that in everything we say and do, in everything that happens to us, we respond in such a way that shows that Jesus is our greatest treasure, our greatest value, the greatest delight, the awesomeness of who He is. Oh, we can't add to His glory, but we can reflect it. So we see Him, we savor Him, we love Him, and then in that relationship, in the fullness of the Spirit, we display Him to others so that when hurt comes our way, pain comes our way, our response is, we're going to show you how Jesus is more important to us than anything and everything else. Whew. That's why James can say, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, various kinds, all kinds of pains in life. Paul says this in Romans 5 as well. Why? Because the most important thing to me is to reflect who He is. The most important thing to me is to show how awesome He is, James, to develop that character, Paul in Romans 8, to display that nothing can separate me from His love. I will be satisfied and joyful in the midst of anything that comes. I'll live for Him because I know Him and he's glorious. It's a massive goal. Oh, simple, perhaps, but all-encompassing. Now, if this is mission possible, it's not enough just to understand it. We need a roadmap to live on. And I suppose that's really the entire Bible is the roadmap to say, how can you know this God? And then how can you respond to that knowledge in your mind, impact your heart, live it out in your life? How can you be in such intimate fellowship with Him that everything becomes about doing things in His name for His glory? But we do have a map, and that's the second place I want us to stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now again, I would argue that this verse is bigger than 1 Corinthians. It's a verse that should dominate our lives, but it's certainly not smaller than 1 Corinthians. And as we look kind of what's going on in the context, okay, how do we do this? Why is this so important to them? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. They are using religious things for self-serving purposes. The Lord's table is not a place of unity, but a place to show your wealth for them. Sin is invading. Sexual immorality, if you can believe it, invading the church. They're toying with idolatry. Oh, you might say, well, I don't struggle with idolatry, but actually we all do. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God or anything we find satisfaction in over God. You could almost say it like this: is there anything you couldn't live without? And perhaps that is what you are worshiping first and foremost. Relationships could slip into that. And here what's invading the situation is God saying, no, I must be the center, the most important. I am, earlier on in this very chapter, a jealous God. I want your exclusive and full devotion. I want you to say, I'm going to live for me and my glory. Now, I want to say that there's a map that gets us there, and it's a map that we are well worn in, and yet if we don't follow it, it is meaningless. Our family was on a family holiday in Panorama, if you've ever been there. Great golf course, one of the best golf courses in British Columbia. Grey Wolf, it's called. We played there and had a lot of fun, and my children were all very, very young at the time. Our children, Laura, I think our oldest was maybe 5 or 6, so that gives you an idea. We had 4 and 3 years. That's meant as a little joke, but not much of one. And we're driving to Winnipeg, which at the best of times is not a pleasant drive, nor a pleasant destination. Sorry if you're from Winnipeg. Oh, boo. Okay, it's a good destination and a wonderful place that I'm glad I don't live in. Good, let's leave it there. All right, so we're going to Winnipeg, and we're going from Panorama, and we got to go through Calgary, and I know how to get here, and I've seen the map, and I've memorized the map, and we get the kids in, and I'm driving, and we're doing great, and we're making good time, and I'm doing the speed limit plus 10, which I think is okay if you're a Christian, and I'm... We're going to have to go back to the glory of God in just a minute, aren't we? So, work with me on this just a little. I was young and immature. And all of a sudden, a sign comes up, and it says, Golden, 10 kilometers. Now, that's okay, because Golden is a nice place to live, visit especially, but it's the wrong way. And we've been driving 2 hours, and the trip with my 4 children under 3, exaggerating a little again, but it felt like it, was already way too long. See, I knew the map. I was confident that I knew where I was going, but I went the wrong direction. And I added 2 hours plus 1 hour, which equals 3. I'm good at math. 3 hours out of the way for a 15-hour trip. I was frustrated and mad and wish Lori would have read the map better. Not really. We both knew it was my fault. I think it is much more severe in the Christian walk when we know the map and are distracted from it or ignore it. When we go out of our way and are distracted and disoriented by the world and the world's ways, and we've certainly seen that a lot in the past little while, or when we get kind of lost on the road that we're traveling on and the distractions in the vehicle and outside of the vehicle are just, oh brother, oh sister, way more severe in the Christian life. If we don't understand the mission, and if we're not following God's word to accomplish it. Understand it. I exist for the glory of God. God's word to accomplish it. Here's what I want you to hear from 1 Corinthians 10. That means self-sacrificial love and a passionate pursuit of holiness. And it comes, we'll get back to those in just a minute, but it comes because I believe that God is real. Okay, see, if you don't believe this, if you're just playing church, if you're just kind of getting along, it's very easy to slip into legalism. The Pharisees did this so well. It's very easy to judge and condemn others without letting the light of God's word and the power of God's spirit to impact you, and you just constantly are pointing your finger. You could do it better. You are evil. I'm better than you. If God's not real, that's easy. Or license. Oh, we love God, but it's okay to play with the world a little. So it's okay to live like the world. I mean, we're normal, right? Well, okay, not really, but close. And the closer we can get to the world, the better. The Sadducees did that. Then there's the Zealots. They fought against the world, and they were oppressed and felt like they were the oppressors. They were going to free everyone. And then the tax collectors, they just joined in and were passionately using the world to get whatever was best for them. We have all of those invading the church, but if God is real, it just explodes them all. Because all of a sudden, I have to be humble. I see him as holy, 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 and right, and just, and good. And I praise God that he's not fair, but that he's gracious. And I see my sin in the context of his holiness, and I know what I deserve, which is eternity in hell. And I see what Jesus has done for me on the cross to pay the penalty in full, and there's nothing I can do on my own, and I receive it through faith that I offer in my life, and there's nothing I deserve. And when we get that, everything else becomes, here I am, send me. See, if God is really real, if this gospel is more than just a thing we hear about and sing about, but an actual person and relationship and the freedom from the condemnation of sin and reconciliation with the living God, if he's really real, then nothing else makes sense. It's not just an idea. He's a person. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship. It's not just good news, but actual reconciliation with the living God. See, when we step back and we look at the map and we go, okay, the God of the Bible is not just something we study. It's someone we can know. Now, it's even deeper and richer than that, if that's possible. Not only is God real, God is relevant. See, some people will acknowledge, yes, God is real. Yes, this is what I believe, but he doesn't really care how I live. And this chapter just chases that all away. This chapter tells us he cares deeply how we live. He is a jealous God. He wants our exclusive devotion. He hates double-mindedness. He's a very present help in trouble. See, not only is God real, but he's with us. He is relevant. We need to learn to be those who set him before us always. I love Colossians 1. Listen to the supremacy of God here as well as the intimacy we can have with him and the fact that the reality of who he is actually impacts every breath we take. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We just stop and we take a breath and we go, wow. He's the creator in the end. He's the supreme one. He deserves all of the glory. And I think this is important and essential we understand, but there's more. He's before all things. He's timeless. Now listen carefully. And in him, all things hold together. In him, all things currently, present tense. In other words, if he stopped his engagement, we would cease to exist. This is breathtaking. Because often we think that God is disengaged and we need to re-engage him. God is never disengaged. If God disengaged, if Jesus disengaged, we would cease to exist. Jonathan Edwards used to say about this text, and I think wrongly, but I think helpful. God literally recreates every millisecond. See, if we kind of see the world as this wound up thing that we're a part of and we're kind of coasting in and we kind of coast around and life is good and you know, I'm like everyone else except I have a little religion on the side, then this will make no sense to us and bringing glory to God will make no sense to us because I exist for me and God really exists for me as well. I'm saved, so I've got my get out of hell free card, which I'm glad. Now I want to pass go and get $200 or land on go and get $400. If you play Monopoly the right way. See, we miss out on what really is going on, which God has called us, saved us, and then sent us to show others how awesome he is. And that means every moment of our lives. Every place we live, neighbors, school, friends, holidays. Every moment. If we see him and savor him, we can use by him to show others how awesome he really is. Now in our text, how do we do that? And the answer is, and I think if you really want to simplify the Christian life, this is probably the best way to do it. We show this by preferring others, self-sacrificially loving others, saying, I'll lay aside my rights and my needs to love you. And we do this by displaying the beauty and glory of the gospel, by living gracious, humble, transformed, holy lives. God is real, God is relevant, and God's call on our lives is radical and otherworldly. In fact, if we live it, 1 Peter 2:11 to 12 would say, we'll be strangers and aliens, we'll abstain against the fleshly desires which war against our soul. See, it's easy to want others to love us. It's easy to see the world as a place where everything should exist to make us feel better. It's easy even for some in our world to get mad at God because God isn't looking after me the way I deserve to be looked after. And this radical call in our lives is acknowledging that if God did that, we would die and spend eternity in hell, right? We don't want the fairness of God. When we get his grace and we say to him, oh God, take my life and use me. Use me to love others self-sacrificially. Use me to display the beauty of who you are. I think verses 24 in your text, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 10, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Now let's get really practical. This means if I'm going to glorify God and it's not a biblical essential, it's not something black and white in Scripture, then I'm going to choose what best serves you, not what I want. I'm going to give up my rights and my freedoms to glorify God. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, don't I have rights? Don't I have rights as a Christian and rights as a Canadian? My answer is absolutely. You have the right to be called a child of God, and there is nothing greater or better. And then you turn to that God and you say, here I am, send me. Here's my life, wherever and whatever and however you want. And what he wants is that we would live like this. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So verse 32 and 33, give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Give no offense. This is talking about the debatable issues. This is in the context of bringing glory to his name. Choose to live in such a way that your life displays that you are willing to give up everything so that others around you can see how awesome he is. Listen to his words. Now remember, Galatians 1:10, this isn't a change of the gospel or in any way, shape, or form a loss of holiness. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many that they may be saved. I give up everything. Well, Paul did this so powerfully, willing to take abuse, willing to be beaten and left for dead, fed to wild animals. You go down his list, willing to give up all of his rights so that others would see in him the greatness and glory of Jesus. I suppose if we know our Bibles very well, this is obvious, yet so often we don't live it. Love is to be our mark. Remember John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Peter fights him a little bit. It's kind of confusing that the God of the universe would do this. And Jesus says, listen, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. We studied 1 Peter 4:8 a few weeks ago. Above all, this is the big rock. Love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Not just in words, but self-sacrificial giving of your own life. If you want to glorify God, you need to. This is the map. It's not just enough to know it. You're going to end up in Golden, or even worse, in Winnipeg. You got to follow this in the freedom of being a child of the King. It means loving, self-sacrificially, giving up your preferences and your rights for the good of others. It also means in this passage so clearly and certainly in the entire book, but chapter 10 just shouts this out. It means a pursuit of holiness, of purity. Listen to verses 6 to 14. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. It's even in the heart's motives. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, these people sat down to drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality. That is invasive in our culture in every area, horrifyingly including the church. And it did in Corinth, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. That was the self-centered pursuit of food other than what God had provided, or I suppose in our language, finding satisfaction in something other than Jesus, the bread of life. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Grumbling, is that serious to God? Yes. If you want to glorify his name. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. A humility, no temptation is overtaking you. It is not common to man. We're together in this. Let's fight for holiness. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, you will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it, that you may be able to glorify God. Listen, here's the map. The mandate, I suppose, as it were, the mission possible. You exist for the glory of God. The map, that means that God is real and God is relevant, and the radical devotion to him will always include a self-sacrificial love for others and this willingness to say, I will be pure and holy, set apart on mission for him, and not stained by the world. I suppose Ephesians 4, 1 to 2 is this worthy walking, or 5, 1 to 2, imitators of God as dearly loved children and living a life of love. So how do we apply this? Well, I think probably the Spirit of God has already been at work in your life, and the mirror that we've held up shows us that we aren't doing this as well as we should or could. I would say that the last few years have displayed that the glory of God is not all that important to the Canadian church, but I think it's a lot more than 2 years. So this is an opportunity for us to respond to this invitation to live on mission for him, this mission possible, by repenting and realigning and saying, this one thing I will do, this one goal I will have to bring him glory. We do that by living a life of faith, by saying, yes, God is real, right? That's the Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. Rewards those who earnestly seek him. I'll do this by being in fellowship with God, intimacy with God. I'll know him so that when I display who he is to the world, I'll display my satisfaction in him and the greatness of who he is. Fellowship with one another. I'll show the world the greatness of the love of Jesus by being faithful to the local church and faithful to those around me who sometimes don't deserve his love and grace. And I'll live in full devotion, giving up my rights for his glory so that some might see him and know him through me. Or as Paul would say it, that many of them may be saved. I think the map is easy to see, but it will take all of you to follow. A change of mind, a change of heart, a change of devotion, a new Lord, as it were. So will you, with me this year, accept the mission? Mission possible. God, I will exist for your glory and pursue it with all my might to display how amazing you are, my full satisfaction in you. God, I will follow your map and I will choose to die to self, giving up my rights and my really desires outside of your word, and self-sacrificially choose to love and serve those in your family and beyond. And God, I will turn my back on sin, grumbling, materialism, sexual immorality, my face towards you and live a holy and loving life. Legalism won't get you there. It leaves you empty. License won't get you there. It's a pathway to hell. But the gospel, when understood and experienced, the richness of the love of Jesus will give you no other choice. Live for his glory. Love sacrificially. Pursue holiness. Share his greatness. And together we will accomplish Mission Possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its call on our lives. And we are acknowledging that as a part of this family and in our own individual lives, we don't live exclusively for your glory. And that is our desire. So would you not only forgive us, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We confess our falling short and our desire to be those who live fully devoted to you. Would you not only forgive us, but would you free us from self-centeredness and pride? Show us your glory. Create in us a humility and a holiness, and display through us your love and your grace so that others might see us and glorify you on the day you return. Oh God, we need your help for this. So would you clarify this in our minds, call us to it in our wills, and condition us to live it in the power of your Spirit with every step we take, so that in what we eat and drink and whatever we do, we will glorify your name. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, for your sake. Amen.